It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Before we start the podcast, I need to alert you to some technical difficulties that you'll find on this podcast and the one previous. We have a problem with the microphone, and we're trying to resolve whether it's cable, microphone, and fix it so it won't happen in the future. But you are going to find a few moments during this podcast where my microphone cuts out. We apologize for the problem. We are trying to fix it as quick as we can. Thanks for your patience. Now, on to the podcast.
Breaking news flash. Are we breaking into the whole broadcast schedule?
Interrupting our regularly scheduled programming for this bulletin?
Not really.
Actually, we already recorded the podcast for this week, but we're going to move it off to next because, some famous guy got shot in the face.
Gee, that's a gentle way of putting it.
Well, that's what I hear, anyway.
Are you talking about the Osama bin Laden guy?
Or Osama, depending on who you read. It's Osama, Osama. Sometimes it's Obama bin Laden.
Obama bin Laden.
Yeah, I've heard a lot of people announce the death of the president. Let's go, really? Wow.
I have been out of that blogosphere. I'm sorry.
No, I've heard on the news. And in fact, one guy said, you know, what would have happened if Hitler would have been president when Adolf Hitler was killed? It probably would have, yeah. But, we laugh, but it's a serious moment, I guess, in our nation's history, though you wouldn't think of it if you looked at the news late on Sunday night.
Well, I don't know that it is an interesting sort of watershed moment within not just our country, but it's sort of like it's a hinge point of the world scene. I mean, for some people, that guy's a total hero. He's a freedom fighter leading
the band,
the cause.
Yep.
And that's not exactly your average American perspective.
Or Western world perspective. I mean, he's bombed a lot more places in America, orchestrated bombings and terrorist acts. So I was a little put off by all the celebrating. I got to tell you, I know people, that are some of those, it's like the Packers just won the Super Bowl kind of time to shout and scream.
That seemed a bit odd. I also, I for one, didn't buy the little spontaneous White House gathering.
Oh, that smelled like conspiracy foot in the air.
No, I don't remember any spontaneous White House gatherings. Maybe they've had a bunch. I'm not a White House dude, so I don't remember seeing.
I think they had a few out there during the Vietnam War. They weren't happy.
I'm talking in the more recent last decade or so. I don't remember a whole bunch of young people spontaneously gathering at the White House. Now, that might be fine, and, they didn't have Facebook and Twitter back then, so maybe.
Maybe they put out the word and people. It could have been spontaneous, or you're thinking maybe the White House orchestrated cheering.
I'm just thinking.
It was the pom-pom girls and cheerleaders that got me thinking, maybe this isn't real.
I missed that news clip. It was weird. We're all of a sudden chanting USA, and I'm just going like, is that just because you saw other nations going out and doing their deal? Is this just our need to, here's our moment to revel? I don't know. It had to be a tight shot to make it look like a large crowd, and that's why I just went.
How do you know that? Did you see a wide shot?
Yeah. Oh. And then they tightened it up.
So the 12 people didn't look good on wide shot.
Well, I'm just going like
that. I didn't see it, man.
Yeah, no.
I was in Wisconsin.
Okay. Yeah, you can't see the White House from there.
I tried.
But you can
I stood
see,
on the roof.
You can see Russia from Alaska.
That's right. Wow, we digress. We're all the way back to that.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Yeah, I mean, as far as a man orchestrating great evil in the world being removed, in the long shot, I think that's a good thing. I really do. I don't sit here saying, gosh, we shouldn't take out enemy combatants who are creating havoc in the world.
Just havoc, killing and destroying.
Yeah, yeah. Mayhem and destruction and death. And I understand why people who might have been more directly impacted by the 9/11 incidences and subsequent kinds of terrorist involvement, while there might be a certain amount of glee that that threat.
Well, I think resolution. I don't know that I saw any victims of nine family members of 9/11 out there chest thumping.
Right.
I think they felt a sense of resolution that for a long time they didn't think would ever occur. And so there was a sense of I heard some folks, share from that vantage point that, gosh, I had given up thinking that there would be any sense of justice in what happened. And I don't know that just killing him, one person doesn't bring back my dad.
No, there's no, this is a weird term. Vengeance is never justice or even removing the threat.
But isn't that how people think?
I don't know.
I mean, emotionally, it's sort of like, if a perpetrator gets the consequences, then we have a feeling that somehow some justice, and it's like, I don't know. Maybe there's a measure of that, but I think we look at justice weird.
We do look at justice weird, and I don't know that this fixes anything. You don't know who comes into that vacuum, and if Al-Qaeda ramps up, this may even be, cut off the head, and everybody scatters. We've got lots of intelligence. I don't know.
Or it's fodder for foment of something worse. That's where it's like, the whole, do you reveal the photographs? You're just going like, gosh, I'm glad I don't have that job personally. Because I don't know all the information to be able to play armchair quarterback on, what they should have done.
I have no interest in seeing a picture like that. I don't.
Well, I'm glad I don't have to order the killing of people. My job description, that's not in there.
Yeah.
I sort of appreciate going, I don't know as a believer what it would feel like to have to be the decision maker of human government, which is like, that's not a theocracy like we might idealistically pretend. And you're just going like, I don't, I look at human government as they do need to bring order. And so I go like, I don't see anything wrong with them making this decision to do that. But I was listening to some Catholic, priest guy on one of the news shows just with sort of a moral sense of outrage that it's never right to, and I'm just going like, well, I think God even violated what you just said, Father.
a few times, notably in Scripture, at times some people need to be taken out, that there's a value to God's work in the world by taking some people out. That is true. I don't think we can get around that either, and I would like to have seen a little more moral outrage, quite frankly, when we were dealing with the scandal in the Roman Catholic Church. It's nice that we shouldn't take out Osama bin Laden, and, there have been
Yeah. I don't remember what that guy said during that time either, so.
I don't either, but the other part of it is, though, the celebrations in the street, the screaming, the flag waving, all of that so reminiscent of what was coming out of the Middle East in the Arab community when the towers fell on 9/11. And so the other part of me goes, here's this tit for tat. We got you, now you got us, now we got to get you again. And what foments the cycle of vengeance and some of these stuff, particularly in the Middle East, these are conflicts that go back hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of years. And it's always tit for tat. I got you, now I got to get you back. And where do we ever break that cycle? And I don't think we break that cycle by letting Osama bin Laden live on in the world. I don't think that's where you break it.
Right.
But you might be a little more cautious about what kind of image you want to project to the world. And if we're no different than take to the streets and rah, 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 our side's one up on your side now, we're fomenting the very violence we're hoping to be more constructive about ending.
That does not seem to have a whole lot of class and dignity and a forethought. It's sort of like, really?
Yeah, no one thought about it. I'm sure it's, he's just going to run in the street, scream and shout. I mean, there's a certain amount of elation. I mean, I think it's good coming up to 9/11, the 10th anniversary that we've got coming up here, that we still haven't got the perpetrator of it loose in the world. I mean, gosh, 9.5 years was long enough to find him. And that would have, I think, cast a pall over being able to, whatever closure people need about that event, if the perpetrator's still at large. And hopefully this cuts off that Al-Qaeda headship and, we get some other of the top guys, and eventually maybe you find a way for this to kind of die out in the world, and people have to look for better solutions than we'll just blow each other up. I hope.
Yeah, you know, I just look at the biblical text that, you know, set in context Christ's return, and you have wars and rumors of wars, and I guess I don't really have much of a hope or expectation that that's somehow going to leave the global scene.
I don't either.
Until Jesus restores ultimate order.
Which doesn't mean we don't give up trying to be redemptive.
No.
And even as a culture, what I always heard in the bridge builder stuff I did, you know, if you hate bad speech, and, you know, like Supreme Court recently protecting the God Hates Fags crowd from picketing at or protesting at funerals of fallen soldiers, which was too bad. But anyway, if you're going to have bad speech, you overcome that with better speech. You overcome that with a better message. And I'm not sure in the aftermath of all the celebrations, we had a better message. I hope we do. I hope the better message comes that we really want to help alleviate the need for terrorism in the world. And I think part of what's going on in the Middle East right now, with governments falling and protesters and all that's going on, there is an arising in that part of the world that's tired of being dictated to by rich people who take all the privileges and leave the populace in poverty and hopelessness.
Right.
So hopefully, you know, there's a sign here things could go in a more positive direction in that part of the world, but you just never know what the outcome of these things are until they play out.
You know what I found, and this is not a political jab, but, you know, I didn't vote for Obama, so I have not been one of his big champion fans.
Is that a jam?
No. I'm just –
I did vote for him, but
not a jab at you, not a jab. But I was there watching, and I was going, okay, I'm interested in what he has to say at this moment. And I'll be honest, you're just going like, you know what? Good for you. I'm glad you got him. There was a moment where I'm going like, this would be an amazing moment. I don't know what you're going to do with it. You can probably get yourself reelected if you do this right. And when he gave his speech, I don't want to critique it from, gee, you know, he said the wrong thing. I just listened, and I didn't feel someone's heart in it. I felt it was kind of empty. And I sat there going like, golly, this could be a real...
In what way do you mean empty?
Just felt informational. Felt like someone was reading a prepared speech, and it was very bounded, and it's just, you know, when someone's speaking from their heart versus someone is speaking from the form of speaking.
Yeah.
I really wanted to hear this man's heart and felt like, gosh, this is an important moment for a lot of folks who've been wounded. This is an important moment to frame for a lot of others that perhaps don't know what to think. Here's a great opportunity to do something, and I just sort of felt like it was kind of rehearsed and perfunct. I could have been my little political leaning and just having an attitude. I don't know. but there's a sense of going like, gosh, in a world that is racked with these kind of problems, where do
the part would you hope for? Just curious. What would you have not what there?
I would have wanted to see a sober heart that didn't revel in what it was doing.
Definitely wasn't reveling.
Recognized the seriousness of it, but perhaps reached out to the wound in his country more than trying to do anything beyond that. And I just sort of felt like, I don't know. I don't want to be an armchair quarterback on it, but there's just a sense of going like, gosh, to me, this is where people have been hurt and wounded, and ministering to those and helping them have a sense of resolution to something. That's, I like that.
Yeah, I think part of the problem, I'm reading George W. Bush's decision points right now, just working my way through his kind of why he made the decisions he made in the White House. And one of the things he talked about I thought was interesting is when you stand in front of a microphone like that, how many audiences you're talking to? And you
certainly don't want to say things that add more pain to the victims of 9/11 and the first responders and their families and all that crowd. And you certainly don't want to say things to embolden terrorists in the world. And I think by the time advisors vet you, all those audiences...
You probably have no options.
There's nothing. There's no passion left. I've got just the facts, baby. Just the facts.
Say it this way, sir.
Yeah.
No, I'm sure. But it did have that feel of being overhandled. I sort of felt like I wanted to hear from a person, and what do you think?
You're right. Whether that's possible or not, it's another story. Yeah.
Absolutely. Well balanced, Wayne.
Yeah, well, I just don't think we understand what those people are. I'm like you. I'm
really grateful that I get to live in the conscience, waking up every day, doing what God asked me to do, and I'm not responsible.
either for arresting criminals in my neighborhood or for dealing with, I mean, I'm thankful I don't live in those difficult places where there is a moral imperative for the state to render justice, flawed though it may be in our human sense. And at the other time, to live as, you know, one who loves and loves others, I have a great freedom to do that because other people are handling the tough stuff.
You're not having to be the instrument of civil justice. I
wouldn't want to be.
I think that's where I have a wonderful, renewed respect for the tension of what that is going. We're not living in a one-to-one correlation of, well, how would Jesus do this? You're just going like, you know what? He could do that. I imagine he could bring perfect government. We have a very flawed one with a lot of its own self-interest that is governing all of it. So when it tries to exact justice, it can't do it from the moral high ground of I'm perfect in my ways and I don't have skeletons in my closet.
Yeah, so I'm glad the SEALs don't get into the bedroom with Osama and his wife and then kind of break out in a spontaneous chorus of Kumbaya. You know, I'm not thinking that advances anything in the world. So it is tough. But I find myself when I think about it, particularly, you know, him being killed and the way he's buried and just or lost at sea or whatever it was. I don't find my heart exalting. I find it in a very tough place. I'm sad for what it came to. I don't second guess what had to happen. I don't have a thought about that, but anyway,
do you think, I mean, like, what was interesting in that one interview that I saw is the political pundit was saying, you can't call this evil. And that particular Catholic priest, no, I can't. And I sat there going, like, dude, I don't know that I would answer that way.
I wouldn't.
I would say, yes, that's evil. No, I don't rejoice in the killing of that man, but I recognize its necessity based upon what he has perpetrated.
Yeah.
And I do believe that that is a better outcome than his remaining loose to continue his intended actions.
Yeah, it's difficult when a world no longer recognizes evil. There is a place, there is a line you cross, there's a place you go. Are you unredemptive by God there? I don't believe so. I think God can still find you in that spot. But the fact is you've so aligned yourself with the agenda of the devil in the world. Even Jesus just saying to the Pharisees who, you know, they're actually going to kill him, so I guess they're into a little bit of murder themselves. But what he says is, you say you're of your father Abraham, but I tell you you're of your father the devil. And why does he say that? I mean, he's just going, whoa, that's just a big...
They hadn't invented political correctness.
See, that's not very nice, Jesus. But what he's saying is, you're just like your father. The devil is the father of lies. You guys are liars through and through. You can't even live in the truth anymore. You live in the perpetuation of your own imagination. You live in the protection of your own power. You look for ways to gain control over people. And to do it, you lie and scheme and plot even murder. And I like that Jesus calls it out. He just says, you're of your father, the devil. Don't think you're of your father, Abraham. Your birth ancestry here is not what's important. It's your heart ancestry. Who's got control of your heart? And if you're a liar, if you're a murderer, if somebody you take advantage of people through whatever means of power you can muster, when you do that, Jesus just said, you know what? You crossed a line. You're of your father, the devil. And I until you can call stuff evil, I don't think you can recognize what good is and what right is and what love is.
And we're not lost there. We're not unable to make judgment. I mean, I think the thing that was confusing to me is, where did it become a Christian virtue or right or whatever that somehow I'm supposed to call myself neutral and say, well, I can't judge? I'm like, I don't really see where we're not supposed to judge. We are to discern between good and evil. And I would think we're supposed to make the choices of good.
Yeah, and knowing what's good and evil, we're choosing the good. We're choosing I'm going to live in what's loving and kind and being fair to people around me and being honest, having integrity. So definitely places to live.
But the lying all the time, the plotting, the murder, part of me, I would soften some of that and just go like, you know, we justify quite a bit according to our desires and our desired outcomes. And I kind of think that's on the dark side as well. I don't know that I have a track record of mayhem and murder and continuous lying. It's like, you know what? I think just the way we rationalize some of the things that are for our good as opposed to the benefit and welfare of somebody else, that's on that side too.
I agree, but there's a real difference between having an agenda and trying to manipulate people to get my way and taking up a gun and shooting them.
You know, I'm glad you're able to see those distinctions. Those are so helpful.
They're incredibly nuanced, I realize that, but nonetheless need to be done. Hey, I had a great time, and if we're done with that, are we done with that? Any more you want to say about dear old Osama and Justice?
May he rest in peace, and may he meet Jesus somewhere.
Oh, you think that's possible? Wow, a lot of people are going to love you more
there.
Today.
I'm not there.
60% of Americans, I saw this on the news last night, believe Osama is in hell at this exact moment. That would be quite a wake-up call, wouldn't it? Oh, son of a gun. I made the wrong place. Anyway, great time back in the upper Midwest. Elgin, two groups of people I never met before. One kind of a house group of people. We had a wider group of people come join us, but the hosting group is an attempt to be a missional house church. So they're really involved with this homeless community and, you know, rescue kind of shelter in the area as part of their, you know, part of their ethos together, which I thought was pretty cool. I mean, it really engaged some very, very struggling kind of people. And then I got to Wisconsin, and the group there I'm with, the hosting group, is a former group of alcoholic, drug addict, biker types. And
hey, that's your regular crowd.
That is my crowd. I fit right in. I regret
your Harley's in the garage.
I regretted not driving my Harley back there during some time. But they've got a home for women who are trying to come out of that kind of lifestyle because they know what that is. They do biker kinds of stuff with other bikers. And it was really cool to be with two groups of people because, honestly, mostly I'm with people who are sorting out their spiritual journeys. Uh-huh. Kind of in a vacuum, and it doesn't mean they're not loving people on an individual level. And I'm not always for groups, we've all got to reach out to bikers, or we've all got to go to this. But if it's a free choice of people to go and do those things, it was neat having people living out that kind of construct together and looking for ways to bless in a specific area of need in their communities. I was really blessed by that. I thought it was cool.
Yeah, I mean, If that is the passion that joins them and that's the cultural context to which they feel called, that's awesome.
Yeah. And then I had a little bit of time one afternoon, so I got somebody to drive me down to visit an old friend who works at Christianity Today magazine leadership journal. I used to be a contributing editor there for years. And hadn't met this guy in a long time, and I called him up and said, hey, you any time free? I'm free this afternoon. So I got a ride down there and spent a little time with him, and had a great time during the friendship. In the middle of our conversation, he stops and goes, I've got something I really need to discuss with you. And I'm going, well, what have I done?
I plunge deep. Okay, and then I remembered between that and actually telling me what he wanted to ask me, which had nothing to do with my
mind ran about 533 miles in 3.6 seconds. But I thought, you know, our last exchange had been kind of a misunderstanding. And I ended up
between you and him?
Between me and him, and I end up resigning. They published an article of mine that, honestly, they had changed enough that it no longer represented my heart. And I asked them to please either not use it or remove my name. And they refused to do either. So I thought, you know, I'm kind of done. And I got this real snarky email back from this guy that was, you know, you're just like the player on the bench who doesn't get enough time in the game. And, I'm the coach. I'm not going to And that's why I just felt, you know, it was coming for a long time anyway. What that magazine cheers, I don't cheer anymore. So it's tough for me to go, yeah, right there. But when he brought that up, and then he brought up a whole different, he was actually looking for some spiritual counsel in an area of his life that he was dealing with. So I was like, okay, I was headed to my head. How dangerous assumptions are yet again. But when I sat there and listened to him share what he was asking me about, I'm thinking, you know what? I came down here to visit a friend. Whatever that was and whatever offense I took at the time, and I remember taking offense,
right,
it's just no longer there. I didn't feel the need to talk about it. Obviously, he wasn't thinking about it. And I just went, wow, it is great to have that thing gone. It just, I didn't know it was gone. I hadn't thought about it in years. I just wanted to connect with an old friend. We had a great time talking. We even talked about, you know, this out-of-the-box crowd versus the in-the-box crowd and the kind of us versus them rancor and what maybe they could do to open up some dialogue between people who see this thing differently and think about church at a wider level, or those that narrowly have it to a Sunday morning club. And We had a great, I don't know what of it, but I got an email from him later just saying, it reminds me how much I respect you and love talking to you. I know.
That's better than you don't get enough playtime from the bench.
Yeah, much better. But it's not the, you know, what he was talking about, he said, I like that you advocate institutionalless Christianity, or should I say, as Bonhoeffer did, religionless Christianity. I went back and said, let's go with religionist. Religionless, not religionist, religionless Christianity. Because I told him, I said, I'm not against institutions. You know, institutions, systems, people working together need some structure to do good things. So it's not the institutions that are the problem. It's the religion and the institutions that replace obligation for life and teaching people to live in relationships.
Yeah, it's the form as opposed to the heart.
Yeah, for sure.
And you can get that whether it's in my little missional home church. You can get that in your biker outreach. You can get that in Sunday morning First Church of wherever.
Yep.
It's like, I think that the real challenge is, has God become a genuine person with whom you're relating and in dialogue with? And where does he lead you? You know, the coolest assumption I think I've drawn, or the conclusion that I've drawn out of all this, is what God's asking of me is not necessarily what he's asking of everyone else around me. And I think when I was the leader of the band, I didn't have that as my assumption. I sort of figured, like, well, no, he put me here, so I must lead these people up this hill. Come on, gang.
And to get there, you have to stop thinking in terms of right and wrong about areas of obedience. I mean, we got into that good and evil thing we talked about a few minutes ago, and there are certain things where you go too far. But a lot of people can say, if God's called me to meet in a home, then God's told you to do it as well. And you can't have that right-wrong thing. You've got to have, what's God asking me to do? And where is he planted?
And that's not relativism. I mean, I think you get not. People's knee jerks to that, and you're just going like, no, that's not relativism. That's respecting the fact that, you know what, God's made us unique and different. And in the outworking of what we believe in, it doesn't mean that it's this way or the highway. It's like, this is what he's asked of me. That may look like something very different in you.
Yeah, and what God's asked me to do is right for me. But I can't impose that on you. I mean, I can if you're going to kill or murder somebody.
That would might do save that. So many problems in this world. Gosh.
And it would shorten my email load. I wanted to read this one, though, from a guy named Andrew. And I got an email. I got a letter from him because he's in prison at the moment. I got a letter from him a month or so ago, and just really depressed and out of touch with everybody except one person. He just recently had to go back, and it came out, got out for a while for some reason, then somehow got caught with some probation violation. And so he's going back in for like a 9-year stint. And he was really down, lonely, just wrote me this. And it's tough for me. I get so many letters that I really can't keep up with that kind of thing. So I did write him back, though, because I just felt his pain. And he wanted me to send some copies of some books to him. So I did that. And then I got this yesterday. And I thought, man, this is diametrically opposed to the letter I got a month ago. He said, I am doing so much better than the last time I wrote, and it is simply because I changed my focus from being loved to loving.
Huh.
He's in jail, man. I just changed my approach. How am I being loved, and people are writing me, and I'm all alone, too? I've got people around me to love. He can do that in jail? Can you do that in your suburban neighborhood? Can you do that where you work?
I'm thinking you can.
And he said, and it has changed everything for the better dramatically. I've started my own little revolution of freedom and grace in the hearts of others, and it has left me in awe of Papa afresh and new. Religious conditioning is a tough chain to break, and I have found the truth and love, and I found that truth and love are the only way to break the bondage of the lies that me and all my brothers in here have believed. I believe that I already have become the message myself.
That's not a prisoner.
No, that's not a prisoner.
Really cool.
He's living in a cell, but that's not a prisoner. Yeah.
That's really cool.
And I broke it by, and I think this would help so many people. Josh, the quest to be loved, to know I'm loved. What if you start just changing it a little bit to loving, to just finding a way to care about people around you? And it seems to be in that space, and I'm not saying you've got to love others before God loves you, because I'm nuts about God's got to love you first, then you can love others. But instead of wondering why you're not getting love from your wife, you're not getting love from your friend, you're not getting love from, just find a way to be loving to them. and see what God does. And that doesn't mean people won't take advantage of you and want to cut your head off, because that'll happen too. But
on that happy note,
yeah. Truth and advertising.
You're so lovingly balanced today.
Oh, I am. You know, it's amazing how balanced I am.
But I think there's the approach and the wisdom of just genuine acting like a farmer. I think you can't expect to reap a whole lot if you haven't sown a little bit. And when people are like, oh, I just don't feel like I'm being loved. It's like, you know what? That might be true. It might be. You know, it just might be that there's no one that is loving you. It could be that the lens through which we interpret that isn't the full scale spectrum. And there may be people around trying, but not connecting.
And it may even be true that all the people around you are doing exactly the same thing, trying to get loved. And when somebody starts loving,
it changes everything.
Yeah, because I love the focus change. Instead of how do I get
not
loved
about me.
In a prison cell, yeah. How do I start loving in a prison cell?
See, I think I love to it. Not have to focus on yourself is part of the definition of freedom, personally.
I think it's one of the greater freedoms. That cursed focus on our own agenda and needs and aggrandizement.
What you said earlier is like all of a sudden just waking up and going, oh my gosh, that's not there. I love it when you're not looking and God takes a whole bunch of junk out of your life.
Yeah.
And you go, oh, where'd that go?
I love it. You can live free. And I'm sure there's challenges to come. I'm sure the days you're waking up going, man, being in prison really, really reeks.
There may be some things that are done there that's the heart.
But man, may God bless you, Andrew, as you keep finding your way to live there and be some of God's
that
kids.
That is cool.
In a tough place. Brooke wrote this on Facebook. I've listened to you guys for a few years now, streaming massive overhaul in my religious ways. Wow. Kicking religious,
we're streaming that.
We're streaming massive overhaul on my religious way. Kicking religious thinking to the curb. You two have helped me quite simply live loved.
Sweet.
Thanks for being real. Thank you, Brooke. And Joshua, well, I'm not sure which way I want to. Let's go with Joshua. Joshua, if there is no hell in my, this is the discussion about hell. Bless Rob Bell's heart. We're trying not to, but we're still talking about it. If there was no hell, my relationship would change because there is no more consequences to my actions eternally. Jesus would just be another teacher of the Jews. Then I would take Paul's advice in the Bible, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die.
Oh, really?
Which was Paul's expression to people who don't believe in a resurrection. It wasn't people who don't believe in hell. I wanted to write Joshua back. I was nicer than this, but I wanted to write back and say, you know what?
How's it going to be me now?
Well, send me your picture, because you could be the mascot of that podcast. I mean, that's exactly what we were trying to say. If your relationship with Jesus changes, if there's no prevailing threat over your life.
There's no prevailing relationship.
Then how is it that
there's
you
no
can say,
prevailing yeah, relationship.
Why is God not worth loving for himself? That's what just absolutely goes... Man, to think that somebody can be this deeply embedded in religious teaching and not have a connection with an endearing father, oh, it drives me insane.
Well, I think that's one of our fundamental problems and why you don't see a changed heart. You can have the empty form of something,
yep,
but if they haven't encountered God as the father who loves them beyond what they could wildestly dream of. If they haven't met that person.
Yeah.
You don't see a tremendous amount of heart change. You can do the behavioral behaving.
Yeah.
But I think as soon as the threat's gone, well, that ain't any fun. Because it's not why they're doing it anyways.
Yeah. So I call up my son Andrew and I say, Andy, would you like to come over for dinner tomorrow night? And he says, I don't know, Dad. Are you going to kill me if I don't? I'm thinking there's a problem. You know what I mean? Are you going to cut me out of the inheritance? So I'm not coming.
So is that what happened?
No, but I'm thinking I'm not content with that relationship. That's what I hope guys like Joshua see. If the only reason you're doing this is because hell terrifies you to death, then really, please, find something better.
Well, it's not just please find something. You don't know him.
Well, this is what Ken wrote. I like Ken's response. The existence of hell is not even on my relational radar. Somehow it never seems to come up in conversations with Jesus or Father, but a lot of his kids seem to have a rabid preoccupation with the subject to the point that it overrides our relationship with one another. Great observation.
Yeah.
I met up with a fellow free ranger and got along quite well until the place where I was asked to declare my position on hell. I was unfriended shortly thereafter. This is not...
Unfriended by a fellow free ranger.
This is not... Doctrine always does this, especially bad doctrine. This is not atypical these days, especially in the grace-like movement. It seems...
Oh,
he's right. Listen.
In the grace movement.
You got to get this.
Sorry.
Next thing. It seems, capital U, capital R, it seems you are out if you, capital U, don't share the same perspective. Out.
No way.
Even the UR people break reconciliation if you don't agree with them. It's unbelievable. Anyway.
Oh, it'll all sort itself out in the end.
You think the UR, of all people, would love people who don't agree with them? Of all people! With people, it would be them. I don't care what you believe, because it's all going to pan out. I'm sorry. This is Ken. He finishes. It's much like it was inside the box, just in smaller piles.
It's in smaller piles.
You know, he gets there. I think the closer you are in with him, the less that other like chocolatey messes matter to you in relationships with one another. Oh, Ken, good stuff.
Oh,
not even on my relational radar.
I apologize. I'm not laughing at anyone. I just find the whole subject.
Oh, we'll get email, brother.
I know. I'm going to be so misinterpreted.
Grace movements. I hate grace movements. That's the chocolatey mess.
It just ends up in little piles.
The light. Yes, it does.
But isn't that so crazy? We're just going like, wait a minute. That is so backwards. The folks that. You just should, you know, love everyone and break fellowship because you don't think like that.
Yeah.
I just go like, well, you're going to meet him again. If you're right.
If you're right.
You better straighten this out. Because if he's right, well, then you get separation.
And that's the problem with that whole, if you are right, then nothing matters. Really, nothing matters. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you live. Nothing matters if in the end, everything just works out great for everybody.
So why the inconsistency?
Because I think they're confused. Doctrine always, when doctrine asserts itself above relationship, then it really is about the doctrine, not about the relationship.
So you are confused?
I'm not. I'm
text
fine.
Speak.
I'm not confused because I'm not clear on all of it. Well, God will have to help me understand what's
He'll
true.
Have to. Yeah, I'm a God will sort that out kind of guy.
Now we've had quite a discussion. I know we don't have much time left, but I just wanted to get to this. We're having quite a description.
Description. What is a description?
Excuse me. Take two. We're having.
That's hilarious. No, I think it's really very appropriate.
You're saying it's Freudian?
I'm getting a lot of meaning out of it. It's
no, I don't
like,
want to do that.
It's an eruptive discussion, a description. I like that.
No, it's not that. It's actually a discussion between some folks that are dealing with what's the point of giving us the Bible. If we need all of these other people, books, etc., to make sense of it. But if we take it at face value, we'll get a different God than seems to be talked about on this podcast. But I don't forget which one it was. But if the Bible is indeed the true revelation about God and was given to us so that we might know him and his plans for mankind, then perhaps that the God of the Bible appears to support is in fact the true God. And maybe we ought to take all those threats and commands very seriously. So she, Erky here, is just...
Erky?
Erky? I'm not sure how to pronounce the name.
Erky?
No, don't make fun of her name. My gosh. It's like Brad. You gotta make fun of Brad.
I'm sorry.
Okay, good. Anyway, I might have mispronounced it. So, you know how parents get these days with cute little names. So, you know, if I read the Bible at face value, I come out with a really cruel, mean, and nasty God. It's basically what she's saying.
I don't.
Well, let's get to that. But then Jim writes back and says, to me, it seems that a lot of our views about the Bible stem from the Reformation era, where intentionally or unintentionally, the Word of God, Jesus, was slowly replaced by the small Word of God, Bible, as the source of faith. Under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit guides us in our relationship with our Creator. I think if God wanted us to use the Bible for our relationship with him, we would have been born with one stapled to our head.
So there are some people that kind of do that.
Well, that's Jim's answer to... Erky's issue is, No, you know what? If you're really going to be a serious believer, you just follow the Holy Spirit and you throw out the Bible, because the Bible doesn't make sense. It's scientifically inaccurate. It goes on and on.
I don't think that is. I think that is a misreading of Scripture, not a reading of it at face value. But I think we've got to. I think we've got to come to terms that we have all inherited and been given a lens through which we're looking. And that lens may have a bunch of scratches. It may be foggy, may be real dirty, according to the images and the understandings. Depending on how your father raised you, treated you, depending on that, becomes a lens by which you interpret father.
Yeah.
And that may be a very messed up one.
That's one lens. The other lens is the one you've been given on Sunday morning by preachers who want to scare you to death with who God is and can quote every horrible scripture to make God look like some freaky thing and ascribe motives to God. I don't think motives that he has.
Right.
And so I'm excited. I'm going to Indy next week to do this kind of scriptural, I hope it works out. We're doing about 8 hours through a teaching on how to read scripture in a way. Because I respond to this little conversation saying, there is no conflict in my life between the God I'm coming to know through the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and the God of scripture. There's no conflict. In fact, each one supports and sustains the other. But it has meant that I've had to read scripture differently. I can't read it like I used to read it, with all the religious overlays and the idea that this view of God competes with this view of God, so that he's this mean, horrible, terrible judge, or he's this Abba, and the difference depends on my performance. He's the Abba to good kids. He's the nasty judge to bad kids. That we need a better, coherent view of God in the scriptures than that. And I think even the Old Testament, people who just want to say, the Old Testament just gives this mean, nasty God. Read it again. Circle love and loving kindness every place you find.
There's
in the
a
Old
fair
covenant.
Amount of that.
There is a lot of it. And the prevailing message is, and I think part of it is we're coming out of the Old Testament, is God bringing people out of unworthy considerations or conclusions about who he is because of the way he's acted in history and subscribe motives to him that he does not have. And now God walks us out to a better view of who he is and culminates that in the Son. And if we could get that story of scripture, then I don't think we have these conflicts of worrying about, gosh, is he a good God, mean God? Do I live love? Do I live in fear? Yeah. Which is where we seem to be stuck.
I don't think it's an either or. I think it is a both and with the backed up perspective that the whole story that's painted out in scripture is God leading a people to himself. Well, don't you think there's some moments when they're afar off that they're not seeing intimately the clear truth? And it does talk about, you know, we're looking through a glass darkly. We don't got this all figured out. But then when you look at Jesus, there is the benchmark. There is the, if you want to know what the Father's like, look at him. And you're just going, well, guess what? All of the books that led up to that, they didn't clearly have him.
No.
And so it's like, well, guess what? We get the privilege of looking back and going, oh, I can see that reflected there. I can see that reflected there. In hindsight.
Ooh, they might have misunderstood something there.
Yeah. In hindsight, I can see it more clearly that if you were on the other side of that, that'd be a little more challenging. I mean, the Bible says the folks that were born back then, they're looking from the balcony going, oh, wow, you guys get to be here now.
Yeah.
And you just go like, please, let's take that into context.
It would be nice if we would. But people haven't been taught to do that. Every damning, nasty thing you can say about God, they can quote some Old Testament text out of context of the story, and create fear in people because that's the goal. I think the goal of the Bible was to take fear out of people and still leave at the end of the day a God that is both love and light, both love and truth. So it's not, we get this mamby-pamby, warm, fuzzy God. You don't end up with that in the study of Scripture.
No.
You end up with a God who's incredibly loving, but passionate about righteousness and justice and want to make things right in the world, not just forgive it all.
And I do think it's like there's a movement afresh today that's trying to, well, let's make God himself politically correct. So they come up with it's never right, okay, to kill. And I'm going like, yeah, I understand the sentiment that you're talking out of, but guess what? God doesn't live up to your communication right there. So you might want to back up and go, gosh, maybe the way I said that doesn't bring in the full parameters of who he is as opposed to who I want him to be. I still think we're making God in our own image.
That to me is the really test. Do we want to know God as he really is, whatever that means? Or do we want to fashion a God that makes me comfortable and makes me happy? And anytime we go that direction, we're going to end up with a very distorted view of who he is.
I think that's a golden calf, whether it's, you know, Old Testament or New Testament golden calves. We want a God that we want to be like what we want.
So we need the old cow tipping machine, don't we? The old sacred cow tipping machine.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,